reenactment of Exodus. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Joe, for mentioning that it's still only a week on from Easter. That's how I was going to start my message this morning. I wonder how much Easter is still impacting your life, whether you've even been able to have any opportunity to think about it this week. I mean, do you realize God raised Jesus from the dead? Is that high in your thoughts this morning? You know, we're living in a whole new period of history because that happened. It might sound a little bit obvious. I'm going to state some obvious things this morning because I think sometimes, you know, well, I'm a little bit dull. I was saying to Josiah this morning, are you not a morning person either? And he's saying, yeah, I had lots of coffee and I hadn't even left the kitchen before I'd drunk it all. And sometimes I feel a little bit like that. Sometimes the obvious things we need bringing from the back of our heads to the front, don't we? To go, oh yes, now I remember, I'm living in that, I'm thinking about that, I'm focusing on that. So it might sound obvious to say that there's no such thing as a pre-resurrection Christian. There's no such thing as a pre-resurrection Christian. All Christians are post-resurrection Christians. Well, post means after, in case you're wondering, not what comes through your door. And, you know, if you believe in Jesus, you're believing in him after his resurrection took place, aren't you? You know, that has huge implications for us. And, you know, just to give you an idea, when we talk about post things, we do that quite a lot, don't we? We talk about post-war Britain sometimes. And when we make a statement like that, we're saying something like, we're talking about the fact that things are now very different because the war actually took place, and that changed our thinking so significantly and the face of the world so significantly that we can't act as if it never happened anymore. We have to think in a new way. And one example of that after the war is that, well, as people led up to the war, they were starting to say, you know, mankind's getting better. There's this kind of evolution idea that even mankind is evolving into a better species. So that, like, we're going to be so good, and even by just science and psychology and sociology, we're going to be able to cure all of our problems. Because man is developing into this super being, almost like God, like little gods. And that was the thinking that was heading straight through mankind. This humanistic view of mankind. But the war just totally smashed that whole way of thinking. People could no longer say, people are getting better, because what did they see was the great evil that can take a grip of man's heart still. And the reality of evil was so obvious and such a great stench in the air that people had to reassess their thinking of what life was really about, what the reality of life was really about, what people were really still capable of, and even the fact that there was a spiritual entity called evil, that this was a real personal thing. And people had to start looking at reality differently because of the war. Post-war, things were different. People thought differently. And, you know, we hear a lot about, like, post-9/11 now, don't we? And, you know, after the Twin Towers had been struck in America, nobody could any longer hold to that view that the war on terror only took place outside the shores of America, that it was something far away. Nobody could think that anymore because a factual event had taken place that meant they had to see everything completely differently. You had to be, you know, living in cloud cuckoo land to think any other way. You had to be self-deceived to think in any other way. So significant events in history give us a fresh perspective on reality. But, you know, the Bible tells us to focus on some very specific events in history, some very special and significant events in order to interpret our reality from. And God's word tells us to let those events inform and reshape our perspective on life and how we view reality. In other words, no longer act and think in a way as if those things didn't happen. Jesus said there'd be wars, There'd be rumors of wars right up till the end, but those aren't meant to define one era from another. Now, we might think in terms of, well, this war was significant for our country, so that divides history for us. But the way Jesus tells it is there's this whole period of time in which lots of different wars will take place, and he lumps all of those together in one era. We're meant to think we're in this era, we're in the end time, which we could also call the post-resurrection era. That's the time you and I live in. And we live in the time then when we should be asking, what does it mean to live with the implications and the consequences of the resurrection? We should be interpreting events, basing our thinking, basing our plans, basing our decisions on the very fact that the resurrection really did take place. You know, and the resurrection is a huge challenge to anyone who has a pessimistic worldview. Because the resurrection tells us that no matter how terrible, how dark, how evil, how hopeless things might seem to be, God can totally turn those things around. Even death itself has been defeated. That's got to make a difference to our perspective on dreadful things, hasn't it? Paul wrote about the implications of the resurrection in his letter to the believers in Corinth because he was really concerned that their faith in the resurrection was being eroded, that there was just something just being washed down and watered down. So he wrote to remind them how incredibly crucial and powerful and life-giving faith in the resurrection really is. So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 15. You know, that whole chapter is about the resurrection. I'm going to read verses 1 to 22. But I'm going to refer a little bit to some verses later in that chapter as well. But let's read 1 to 22. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believed. But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how come some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for the dead... Sorry, I lost my place. Let's not repeat. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But what's really striking about what Paul says here is how essential the resurrection is to what we believe as Christians. The resurrection is essential for our salvation. In verses 1 and 2, Paul says that he wants to remind his readers what the gospel actually is. He tells them that this is the message which he preached to them, the message on which they took their stand. It's the message that will save, that saved them, and will save them if they continue holding firmly to that message. Paul's concerned that by doubting the resurrection, by having their faith in the resurrection eroded, the whole basis of their relationship with God would be affected, and their faith would become ineffective and worthless. He says it like this, that they would have believed in vain. And in verses 3 to 7, Paul lists the essential points of the gospel message. These are things you can't take any one part of this away and have a gospel message. These are the foundational facts and pillars of the faith. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to, and then he lists a large number of witnesses, the apostles, 500 others, then Paul himself, but to Paul in a different way on the road to Damascus while he went about persecuting, destroying the church. And this was the message those eyewitnesses had been declaring and continued to declare when Paul wrote this. So it says in verse 11, whether it's I, whether this is me preaching it, or whether it's them preaching it, this is what you believed. These are the things you believed in. These are the foundational truths. What were they? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to these many reliable eyewitnesses. And all of those elements of the gospel are essential to saving faith. Without the death of Jesus, there could be no forgiveness of our sins. And if Jesus wasn't the Christ or the Messiah, then his death wouldn't have been part of God's salvation plan that had already been promised, already revealed in Scripture. Paul says he came and he died according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures already said this Messiah would come and this would happen. And he's saying that's part of our message, that this is what was said in Scripture. And then this happened. But why is the resurrection so important? Why is Paul defending that so strongly? Well, firstly, because the resurrection is proof that Jesus really was the Messiah and the true Savior that God had sent into the world to save us all. The resurrection was proof of that. Secondly, it means that because of Jesus' resurrection, there is also a resurrection now for you, available for you and me. There's resurrection power available for believers now, and there's a resurrection for you, for our bodies, that's to come, that is just like Jesus' resurrection. Well, do you realize how foundational the resurrection is? You know, you are not a Christian. You're not saved. You're not alive spiritually. You will have no personal resurrection unless you have belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is an essential element of the gospel message, which has to be believed in for salvation to come into your life. Romans 10, 8 to 10 says that quite clearly. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. What does God's word say that you have to believe in order to be saved? Verse 9 there, that God raised Jesus from the dead. And the surrounding verses will later talk about our surrender to Jesus as Lord and our willingness to speak that out, to confess that publicly before other people. But verse 9 says that what we have to believe in our hearts to be saved is that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I'm not saying that you have to have a great theological or doctrinal understanding of the resurrection to be saved. That's not what those verses are saying. And you know, that wasn't my experience either. You know, I was radically and totally saved at a Billy Graham mission when I was about 18 years old. And I remember a few months after that great salvation had come into my life, I'd come alive in God. I remember a minister asking me, I think it was coming up to Easter, and he said, what do you think about the resurrection of Jesus? I said, well, I don't think much about it at all, really. I haven't really thought about it. I said, the cross is the big thing for me. You know, the cross is where I was forgiven. That was where I got saved. I got saved at the cross. I was set free at the cross. And I haven't thought very much about the resurrection at all. But what I didn't realize is, at the same time, I believed in my heart very much in the resurrection. It just wasn't very much in my head. You know, I wouldn't have denied the resurrection had happened. I knew God had raised Jesus from the dead. I didn't have a problem with that. I knew Jesus was a living Savior. I knew I had a personal living relationship with him, so he must have been raised from the dead. I must have known that because it was there in my experience. Jesus was alive. I related to him. I spoke to him. He spoke to me. I just hadn't thought about it very much as a doctrine, as a theology. But I was saved. But the implications of the resurrection were right in the back of my head. And because of that, I wasn't enjoying the benefits of the resurrection or rejoicing in what was already mine in Christ, in all of the treasures that were mine because of the resurrection. So I wonder how you need the resurrection to impact you this morning. Do you need the resurrection of Jesus to come to light in your heart so that you believe in the resurrection and are saved? Is that what you need? Or do you just need a clearer view of the resurrection and of the implications of the resurrection to move from the back of your head to the front of your head so that you can be enjoying the things that you already have? Well, verses 20 to 22, this is back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds us sin has affected all of mankind, and that through sin, death has come to all mankind, but that through Jesus, the resurrection from the dead has been made available to all mankind. And then he says, verse 22, in Christ, all will be made alive. In Christ, all will be made alive. That's the punchline, if you like, for the application of the resurrection to your life. If you are in Christ, you also will be raised from the dead, just as Jesus was, because you've come alive spiritually and you'll live forevermore in the presence and in a relationship with God. That's the punchline, isn't it? In Christ, all will be made alive. And right at the end of this chapter about the resurrection, Paul says, eventually, we're going to see an incredible fulfillment of that. This will be a fulfillment of Isaiah 25, verse 8. So in verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15, 54, he says this, death will be swallowed up in victory. Isn't that a wonderful thought? A wonderful picture, a wonderful metaphor. Take death, and victory is going to come along, and it's going to swallow it up, and it'll be gone. So he's saying that when Jesus returns, believers will experience the absolute truth of those words. Very personally will experience it. We'll be clothed in something immortal, something imperishable. Spiritual resurrection bodies will be yours and mine if we're in Christ. We'll know what it means. And we'll be able to declare what Paul declares here. And it's something we can declare even now with our hope in the resurrection. Where, O death, is your victory? Where is it? Well, it's been swallowed up, right? Where, O death, is your sting? Well, it's gone. It was taken out at the cross. And that was proved by the resurrection. In verse 57, he gives thanks to God because God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know you have a victory that Christ won for you, that God's given to you? Well, you know, we're used now, unfortunately, to seeing Olympic Games where somebody wins, they get a gold medal, and then a little bit later on the news, we find out, well, this guy was drug tested, and they failed the drug test, and they've got to be stripped of the medal. They no longer can keep that gold medal, that prize, that victory is no longer theirs, and they go away in shame, and the medal's given to somebody else. The person who actually came second in the race is actually first. It's actually the winner. They win the victory. They win the medal. You know, that's what God's word's saying here. It's saying that God took the victory, the medal, away from death. Death had a victory over mankind. Death had won, had beaten mankind, had killed us all for all eternity. We were dead and spiritually lost for all eternity. Death held on to that victory, that prize. But God came along and he said, I'm taking that prize from you. And you know where I'm putting it? I'm putting it on my people. That prize, that victory is going to my people through Christ. No, you see, death, you don't get to win. My people get to win. My people get the victory. Why? Because Jesus has triumphed over death. Death can't say anything about it. Death can't fight back. Death can't argue because Jesus has defeated death. Therefore, you and I can triumph over death. God's word tells us, you know, there's implications to that knowledge, to knowing that, to having that understanding, you know, transforms our whole outlook on life. It makes us strong. It makes us robust in all kinds of troubles. It enables us to surrender confidently and fully to a life of serving Jesus. We can say, well, if that's the case, I can throw myself fully into this. Because how can I be defeated if this is true? Even death can't destroy me if this is true. And that's what Paul says in verse 58. Therefore, in other words, because of the resurrection, because of everything he's saying about the resurrection and the implications of that when Christ returns, he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Because this is true, stand firm. Let nothing move you, and always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know it's not in vain. You know, sometimes it looks like what we're doing is a waste of time, or we might feel like it's a waste of time. Paul says it never is because of the resurrection. Even if, you see, even if it looks like the Savior has died, even if it sounds like the empty tomb, the silence of the empty tomb on Easter Saturday, even if it seems like that sometimes, even then, it says, know this. What you do for the Lord has great value and will bear fruit. That's what he's saying, isn't it? The implications of the resurrection don't just apply to life after death. There's huge implications for us now. It affects our mental, our emotional responses to disasters, to tragedies, to bad news, to threats, to opposition, and to evil. In the verses earlier we read, this is verses 17, 19, and 22, Paul contrasts a Christian whose faith is futile, a person who's to be most pitied in all of the earth. He contrasts that against a true Christian who is the most alive person in all of the world. And he's saying the resurrection of Jesus makes that difference. If you think you should be pitied, you've not been impacted the way you should be by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the resurrection colors everything with hope. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been born into a post-resurrection view of reality, which Peter calls a living hope. You've been born into that living hope. We don't look through at the world through rose-colored spectacles, but God's word challenges us to look through resurrection-colored spectacles. Here's the reality of the situation, whatever that situation is, but alongside that is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the risen Lord Jesus himself, which helps us to interpret that reality correctly. But it never has the last word, does it? Without looking through the lens of the resurrection, we can't see reality clearly, because it's a reality that happened, it's a reality that's true. And if we think and act in a way that ignores or denies the resurrection ever happened, we'd be living in a false reality, a false view of reality. Essentially, we would be living a lie. The Bible calls that living in darkness. Living in darkness. John 3:19-20. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. What prevents people from believing in Jesus, embracing the resurrection, coming into the light and living in hope? It's a fear of exposure. The fear of a sinful life being revealed in the light. A desire to hold on to that sinful life. Coming into the light requires us to admit our sins to God, and it requires us to let go of those sins, to allow God to forgive us and cleanse us and release us from those sins. And it's only when we do that that we can start not living in darkness and despair. It's only when we do that that we can live in the light, where we're filled with hope and where we can make any kind of sense of this world. So can a Christian be a pessimist? Can a Christian be a pessimist? Well, a pessimist is a person who lives in dread. They dread the next thing that's going to happen, because they expect the next thing to be tragic and unbearable, and they don't dare to dream or try anything new because their expectation is of failure. Their definition of reality is based on negative things that have happened, often negative things that have happened to them personally, maybe directly to them. But Christians can't define their lives by those things or in that way, because of their belief in the resurrection. Because that belief in the resurrection will always rise up to challenge that negative view of reality. Do you need to catch a glimpse of the risen Lord Jesus today, so that you can step into the light and be released from pessimism? Or do you need to let the light of the truth of the resurrection shine light and life into your heart again? Do you need the resurrection to impact and heal a grieving heart? What do you need? It's the resurrection of Jesus that restores hope. I'm not saying life's all good. You could call me a liar quite quickly if I did, couldn't you? I'm not saying Christians should never expect things to go wrong, or never expect things, life, to get messed up or messy or to be tragic. But what I am saying is that as Christians, we can live with, we can rise above, we can triumph over those circumstances, because we know that there's something and someone who's more powerful than all those things. There's someone who loves us and has overcome this world and has defeated hell, and has defeated death. And someone whose resurrection is a sign and a foretaste that one day all things will be fully restored and fully renewed. So I'm saying it's impossible to be a pessimist for very long if you start considering the fact that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the dead, that he's alive forevermore, and that he's coming back soon to establish a perfect kingdom. You know, God wants to break unbelief off you today. Unbelief based on your past experiences. Because he wants to shift the foundation of our belief. Because we should never have based our faith on our experiences or on our expectations of life or on other people's words or actions or on their approval or disapproval. The foundation of our faith must be firmly rooted in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and only there. God wants the death and the resurrection of his Son to utterly transform your life and form the foundation of your life. And for some of you here, that might be the first time ever that you've stepped onto that solid rock in your life. And for you then, he wants to utterly transform your life. For others, he wants to bring you back to life again. Maybe you've been limping along because of things that have happened. But you need to let the resurrection, the truth of the risen Lord Jesus, and the risen Lord Jesus himself in person to touch those pains. He wants to recalibrate all of our thinking and transform our fearful expectations of the future into a confident living hope. How do you think about the future? Do you fear the future, or do you have a confident living hope because of the resurrection? Philippians 3:10-11, Paul says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection was the source of power for Paul, and that power, along with his knowledge of Jesus and his resurrection, enabled Paul to embrace suffering and to face death confidently every day. In spite of all Paul had suffered, he wasn't afraid to look forward to the future, even if it meant more persecution and suffering and even death for him. Because he knew that the resurrection had unlocked a treasure and an inheritance that cancelled out and that far outweighed any suffering and that far outweighed even death itself. So he says, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let me end with this. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, you and I can forget the pains and struggles of the past and look forward to the future with a positive expectation of greater things to come. That's the power of the resurrection. That's the impact the resurrection can have on all our lives. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we realize that we can't have a full understanding of you, or even a true understanding of our world, without a true understanding of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would put faith in our hearts in the resurrection, that you'd let the power of the resurrection work in us, that you'd let the hope of the resurrection encourage us. You'd let all the implications of the resurrection for us come from the back of our minds into the front of our thinking. Lord, help us to let go of those definitions of who we are and what we can do and how we should view life that have come from experiences that have hurt us, that have upset us, that have damaged us in some way. Heal our hearts, Lord. Heal our emotions, Lord. Heal our minds and our thinking, Lord. And help us to look more at you, Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus. You're alive forevermore. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus, to see you alive, having defeated death, Lord, help us to realize you've given the victory that death once had to us. And that in you we will triumph and live forevermore. Holy Spirit, would you just help us see. Breathe on us, Lord, we pray. Anyone else wants to pray? That would be just great. Amen. Should we stand and sing together?
When my hope and strength is gone, you're the one who calls me on. You are the life, you are the fight that's in my soul. Oh, your resurrection power burns like fire in my heart. When waters rise, I lift my eyes up to your throne. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. We will not bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins, our Lord, our God, our conqueror. Oh, I will sing into the night. Christ is risen and on high. Greater is he living in me than in the world. No surrender, no retreat. We are free and we're redeemed. We will declare over despair, you are the hope. We are more. Bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed.